I invite you to turn with me this morning to the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. Proverbs, the 31st chapter. Tomorrow is February the 14th, Valentine's Day, and throughout the United States and other parts of the world, there'll be a very large number of cards and flowers and candy and or gifts being exchanged among loved ones. I read that some 145 million cards are exchanged at Valentine's Day, making that the second largest card-giving holiday, only behind Christmas. Unlike Christmas, and unlike Easter, Valentine's Day is not rooted in a major redemptive event, such as the birth of the only Savior, or the resurrection of the Savior who was sacrificed for sinners. Unlike Thanksgiving, Valentine's Day did not begin as a distinctly Christian action, one that our American forefathers, believers in the one true God, inaugurated to express their humble, profound sense of gratitude for what the Lord God had done in preserving them through a very harsh winter and providing for all their needs. Most likely, Valentine's Day had its beginning in a pagan festival, a Roman pagan festival. But given what Valentine's Day is about, and given its prominence in our culture, it's fitting to address the theme of marriage. And that's my purpose this morning. Our yearning for and our delight in intimate, committed love reflects the triune God who made us, the God who is love. It's important to us to experience closeness. It's important to us to experience interpersonal delight. It's important to us to engage in a relationship where there's giving and where there's affection and where we receive giving and affection. And all that's true about us, conspicuously true about us, because those features are such an incredible part of who God is. God is the giving God. God is the one who delights in relationship. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit have an intimacy with one another. They have a delight in one another. And being made in that great God's image, we are designed to be like that, to experience a joy and closeness of relationship in which there's giving and affection. At its best, Valentine's Day is a day when lovers, married couples, those anticipating marriage, reaffirm their devotion to and fondness for one another. It's likewise a time to communicate the special warmth that we feel towards, in a broader way, family members and friends. For me and Beth, at this time of our lives, Valentine's Day is an important time to do certain things for the grandchildren and to do certain things for our grown children. That's an expression of affection and of our delight in doing special things for them. This morning, however, our focus will be on the marital relationship, and my purpose is to reflect on how the wisdom literature, especially the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes as well, but especially the book of Proverbs, wants to draw attention to how the wisdom literature of the Bible urges men to honor a virtuous wife. At the heart of doing something special for someone at a time like Valentine's is the idea of recognizing that there are people who we view as being worthy of special treatment, worthy of of doing something beyond the ordinary, and it's because we honor them. Well, that's a biblical concept, and the wisdom literature urges men to honor godly wives. According to Proverbs, a wise man views an excellent wife as a tremendous blessing, as a choice gift from the Lord. Now, she is worthy of his fidelity, of his loyalty, and she is worthy of his praise. Amidst the clear and present danger, and the danger is clear, and the danger is present, of immoral women and quarrelsome women, a prudent woman is to be sought, and if she has been found, she is to be prized, recognized as one of the greatest, perhaps the greatest earthly blessing that a man can know in this fallen world. Our outline is as follows. First, I'm going to simply recite a number of texts from the Scriptures. I want you to hear the cumulative weight of these verses, underscoring how precious it is to be given an excellent wife. And then second, we'll go back and we'll make some observations drawn from these passages. And then third, we'll close with some practical applications to our lives. So first then, let me simply recite the key texts in the wisdom literature that refer to a Christian wife, a wife of character. We're going to note every time the word wife is used in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes in speaking of a good wife. Now, there are a number of texts in Proverbs that speak of a bad woman. But we'll look at every time the word wife is used with respect to a good woman. And let me draw your attention to six passages. My purpose here is simply to quote them. And I ask you to turn to Proverbs 31 because that's where the longest one is. But we begin with Proverbs 5, verse 18. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Proverbs 12 and verse 4. 12, verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is as rottenness to his bones. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is as rottenness in his bones. Proverbs 12 and verse 4. Proverbs 18 and verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. If you were here on Wednesday night and heard the testimony of James Robertson, he spoke of having found a good thing. And I love the way that his particular enunciation and accent expressed his joy and God having brought him a virtuous woman. And that proverb rang true in his mind. He had found a good thing and obtained favor from the Lord. Proverbs 18, verse 22. Proverbs 19 and verse 14. House and wealth are inherited from the fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. House and wealth are inherited from the fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And then Proverbs 31, and here I encourage you to read the text with me. We're not going to read the entire passage, beginning at verse 10 and going all the way through the end, verse 31, but we will read the opening and closing verses, beginning at verse 10 through verse 12, and then skipping down to verse 28 through the end. Verse 10, Proverbs 31, an excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. And then skipping down to verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. And then the sixth and last passage from the wisdom literature that I want to note is in the book that follows Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9, we read this, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9. Enjoy life with the wife you love. All the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Well, having recited those six passages drawn from the wisdom literature of the Bible, let's go back now and dig a little bit deeper into these texts, drawing some observations from them. We won't begin at Proverbs 5. My purpose this morning is to actually close with Proverbs 5. We'll pick up at Proverbs 12:4, which we recited earlier. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. And note here that the contrast presented is not between the excellent wife and an average wife. If you would dare to come up with a numerical system of 1 to 10 and try to rate wives, 10 being outstanding, 1 being less than outstanding, the presentation here is not between a 9 and a 6 or a 5, a wow, excellent compared to average. That's not the point of this text, nor is it the point of Proverbs as a whole. Proverbs as a whole tends to speak of there being two classes of women. There are good women, and there are bad women. There are women who have character. There are women that don't have character. There are women who display the powerful, gracious work of the Holy Spirit. The fruit is evident in her life, in her character. There are women who are marked by the absence of such character. An absence of holiness, an absence of trustworthiness, an absence of grace. The excellent wife is described in terms of what she does for her husband. She is his crown. We know what a crown is, even though we don't have kings and queens in our American culture. We've been familiar with that concept, a headpiece, an ornamental piece that adorns certain figures, drawing attention to their having a certain dignity in their person, a certain dignity in their position. An excellent wife, better than a gold headpiece, adorns her husband, conveying a sense of his dignity. She enhances his reputation. He is made special by way of her being special. On the other hand, a bad woman brings shame to her husband. Her infidelity, her immodesty, her loose tongue, her contentious spirit, or some other vice or vices have the effect of diminishing his reputation. She reflects badly on him. How many men have just been infatuated with a beautiful face and a shapely figure, only to find themselves attached to someone who, like a disease, has rotted out his bones emotionally and in his overall experience of life, having found this lovely thing to be so untrustworthy, to be such an embarrassment, to be a cause of a painful sense of distress. That's what shame is, a painful sense of embarrassment and distress that is experienced in connection with a sense of being looked down upon because of something unrighteous having taken place. And a bad wife has a shameful wife brings that kind of distress upon a man. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Proverbs tells us where such a woman comes from. Proverbs 18 and verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from where? From the Lord. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Now, given what Proverbs says about bad wives, this text is assuming a virtuous wife. And what it says, it doesn't use an adjective, but the passage assumes that. And the main point is that such a wife, a virtuous one, is a good thing, an expression of favor from the Lord. She is a gift from heaven. She is a blessing. She should not be taken for granted. She should not be looked down upon as one who characteristically fails to measure up to one's expectations. She should not be viewed as a burden, as something less than what is desired, as what is needed. She is God's gracious gift. He who finds such a wife finds a good thing, and the suggestion is that such women are not easily found. Such women are not just out there all over the place. You can just head out blindfolded and you would stumble across one, no doubt. No, the impression is that, boy, you find this kind of woman, you've made catch. I mean, God has been good to you. He's enabled you to secure one relatively rare. And of course, Proverbs 31 would echo that in its rhetorical question, who can find an excellent wife? And the implied answer to that question is, well, not everyone does. A lot of men don't. She's relatively rare. Wise men will seek such a wife from the Lord. To find an excellent wife is to obtain favor from the Lord. Well, where are you going to find such a woman? If you're single, you should be seeking God for her. If you're a single woman and don't have the gift of singleness, a very legitimate way of praying is that God would make you to be an expression of His favor to a man who would be well served by you and who would count you a rich, rich blessing from heaven. Another text drawing attention to the fact that a godly wife comes from the Lord is Proverbs 19, verse 14. House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. It's an interesting passage. If you have any familiarity with the Bible at all, you know that every good gift comes from the Lord, right? A house is a choice temporal gift. Wealth is a choice temporal gift. It comes from God's hand. But this text is not making that point. This text rather is making a contrast that house and wealth, they are inherited from the fathers, whereas a prudent wife is from the Lord. The point of the contrast is that in ancient times, and this is still somewhat true today, but is even more emphatically true in ancient times where one's wealth was so tied to property and therefore it wasn't so much of a here today, possibly gone tomorrow type of thing. Wealth in some ways had more of a stability to it when it was so tied to land and to property. It was something of a given in ancient times that if your family had property and wealth, it was coming to you. It could be in measure assumed that once mom and dad died, the property would be handed over. It was predictable. There was a certain stability in the thought that, well, I'm going to have a house and I'm going to have wealth because it's here in the family. But a prudent wife is not to be thought of in the same way. An excellent wife is not just a given. She's not inherited from your parents. She, in a very direct way, comes as a gift from the God of heaven. The preceding verse, Proverbs 19:13, says, a foolish son is ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is like continual dripping of rain. A foolish son is ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. And that passage is a very realistic, sobering reminder that domestic happiness is not a given in this broken world. We can have great joy in the birth of a child, and that child can later break our hearts. A child can make foolish decisions, can embrace an irreverent lifestyle, and one can live in this world feeling like there's something of a dagger in their side because of the pain that that beloved child has brought. And likewise, being married to a contentious spouse, male or female, is one of the most miserable experiences that can be known in this world. Being yoked to someone who's self-willed, being tied to someone who is argumentative and all about getting their way, their way, their way, their way. And Proverbs is transparent about the fact that it's pretty miserable. And there are many people who could testify to that in this world. There are Christians who could testify to that. What sweetness there is in having a happy home. What a blessing it is to have domestic virtue. A prudent wife, in a special way, is the gift of God. Note again, as in chapter 12, verse 4, wives are presented in chapter 19, verse 13 and 14, not as a 10 in contrast to an 8 or a 5. They're presented either as a woman of good character or one of bad character. The former is marked by prudence, verse 14. The latter by quarreling, verse 13. The former is a great blessing. The latter, a large burden. Singles can be unduly idealistic, even selfish at times, in their list of what they want. That's something to be thoughtful about, those who are single and praying for a spouse, looking for a spouse. There can be an undue 1 through 35 points about what one is looking for in that spouse that's going to be Mr. or Mrs. Perfect. And it can be very unrealistic, and it can be very self-driven. Again, Proverbs encourages, step back, look at the big picture. There are women of character, they're to be prized. There are women without character, they are to be avoided. Husbands can be discontent when they've got tons of reasons to be humbly grateful. There are men who chronically inside, if not outside, frown over their wives because they don't measure up here and they don't measure up there. And there's this that they don't like and there's that that they don't like. And in fact, they have reason to rejoice humbly before a holy God who in the midst of all of their imperfections has been so sweet in giving them a good wife. They have reason for contentment and gratitude and rejoicing. They need to repent of all that discontentedness, which reflects not so much on her as it does on him. Proverbs does indicate that there are more than a few women that are selfish and contentious. We've just noted Proverbs 19:13, a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. That's a note that Proverbs hits on a number of times. I'll just briefly quote the text. 21:9, better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. The identical language is used in chapter 25, verse 24. Better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. And then in Proverbs 27, verse 15, echoing chapter 19, verse 13, a continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. What is a quarrelsome wife? What is a contentious wife? Synonyms would be argumentative, confrontational. In a bad way, there's a positive, healthy way to be confrontational. Pugnacious, combative, antagonistic, belligerent, petulant, ill-tempered, hot-tempered, bad-tempered, bickering. Antonyms, peaceable, agreeable, forgiving, good-natured, pleasant, patient, mild, calm. And we need to think about all those in a big picture way, because in our best moments, we are a room full of sinners, and we all have our moments when we're at our worst or moving in that direction. These texts are speaking of a pattern of life. What is characteristic of you? What is seen with such a consistency that it defines what you're like? Are you definitively a contentious person or a peaceable person? The book of Proverbs closes by extolling the praises of a virtuous woman. And we read from Proverbs 31 earlier. Once again, the great value of such a woman is conveyed in terms of what she means to her husband and family. The heart of her husband trusts in her. He will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She works diligently. She works constantly. She works sacrificially for the good of her husband and her family. And as a result, Proverbs 31 tells us she is praised. Her grown children praise her. Her community recognizes her virtue. Her husband praises her. God himself praises her, saying, "Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." Well, we've considered a number of texts from Proverbs. Let's close our meditation this morning, our message, with several lines of application. And the first application is this. It comes directly from the words of Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. If you're familiar at all with the message of Ecclesiastes, the idea of this present world, this present life being vain is a dominating theme. The book opens on that note, and that theme is developed throughout the whole of its chapters. Life passes quickly. It's vain in that sense. Life is but a vapor. If this present world, as it now is still here 100 years from now, we will not be remembered at all. Isn't that a humbling thought? That our lives will fade and disappear, and we will be so forgotten that unless you're in that 0.00001% George Washington type that gets remembered in the history books, you know, almost certainly, just 100 years from now, not a soul will remember that we existed. And life is vain. It passes so quickly. And not only does it pass so quickly, but Ecclesiastes, like the whole Bible, reminds us that life in this world can be so confusing at times, so distressing. Things can happen so contrary to what we expected. Things happen again and again that make no sense. Things that are so perplexing. Things that are so troubling. There's no paradise here, but there are blessings here. And the wise man is saying, in the midst of a portion that has been appointed for you and that you cannot change, make the most of your blessings, a leading one of which, according to the wise man, inspired by God, is enjoy the wife that you love. Enjoy the wife that God in His providence has brought you as much as you can within reason. Take pleasure in your wife. Savor your wife. Have a good time with her. Now, it's a broken world, and there are times where, say, because of a crippling disease or injury, one may not be able to work this out in the way that would be more normal. But the overarching perspective is, value God's good gifts. And if you have an excellent woman, that is a precious gift. That's what the wisdom literature is saying. And again, it's not drawing attention at all to, you've got a 9. Man, your money's going to have a lot of enjoyment. No, it's big picture. Do you have a woman of character? Do you have a woman that you can trust? Do you have a woman who prays? Do you have a woman who's concerned to serve you? Husbands, enjoy her, Ecclesiastes tells us. Work at that relationship. Make time and energy for her. That's what men do, right? They make time, they give energy, they give attention to things that interest them, that are important to them. The wise man is saying, you make sure that your wife is high on that list. Enjoy her. Savor her. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. We can't change the vain nature of this passing world. But we can and we should make the most of the blessings that our God has given us. Proverbs and Ecclesiastes says, at the top of that list in terms of earthly blessings is a good woman. The second application also comes directly from the words of Scripture, Proverbs 5, 18 and 19. Proverbs 5, 18 and 19. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Be intoxicated always with her love. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Be intoxicated always, what a strong word, be intoxicated always with her love. Now, Proverbs 5 in its entirety, if you were to go back and reflect on this passage in the larger context of the entire chapter, Proverbs 5 in its entirety is a pointed warning against the dangers of sexual immorality. It begins on that note, it closes on that note. And this exhortation to enjoy your wife, let your fountain be blessed, it comes right in the midst of this very candid, realistic warning about the dangers of sexual temptation and sin. Now, the Lord created sex as a delightful and precious gift. It's a dimension of human life that has a pleasure in it in an unusual way. And the devil has labored for centuries to take strong advantage of that. And he has. You cannot read through the Bible thoughtfully without being struck by the wreckage that sexual sin has left in its wake. And the devil has just preyed upon the fact that we are sexual beings with sexual appetite, and temptation towards immorality abounds. And sadly, there's that within our hearts that responds to it on a certain level. One of the great challenges of living in this world is, for many of us, is maintaining purity. So again, this call to enjoy the wife of your youth, to be intoxicated with her love, comes right in the midst of this strong warning. The Hebrew word that the ESV renders intoxicated in verse 19 is used again in verse 20, and then is used again in verse 23. In verse 19, husbands are urged, be intoxicated always in her love, your wife's love. And using candid language, the passage is speaking of sexual love. A husband should delight in his wife's physical love. The word translated intoxicated means literally to be led astray. It's an interesting thought. Husbands, be led astray by your wife's love. We would be more familiar with the idea of being swept away. You've heard or seen the phrase, wow, he was swept off his feet. That's the idea of an attraction that is physical in nature, being so sudden and so intense that it just sweeps someone off their feet. Well, that would reflect the idea of the Hebrew language here. And verse 19 is saying, this is a good thing. This is a righteous thing. This is a pure pursuit. Husbands, be swept off your feet by your wife. Let her lead you astray. We don't normally think of intoxication as being a good thing, right? Normally we say, stay away. But this passage says, no, this is good. Be intoxicated with your wife's love. Now in verse 20, you see that the power of sexual attraction and desire that can sweep away someone within marriage can sweep them away outside of marriage, before marriage or while one is married, as is in view in Proverbs 5. Verse 20, husbands are warned against being intoxicated with or swept away by a forbidden woman. And then verse 23, speaking of the wicked man dominated by lust, says he dies for lack of discipline and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Same word. He's intoxicated. He's swept away by bonds of sin, by Satan's malicious activity. He's overtaken. He's carried away. Sexual desire for most people is like a very strong current. It can be controlled by the grace of God, by the help of God, by the Spirit of God, in such a way that the ride down the river can be especially meaningful. It's also capable of crashing people into rocks in which the injuries may be severe and may be fatal. Just recently I heard of a man passing away, and when I think of his life as a whole, and I'm happy to say that I don't know about recent years, maybe he's with the Lord now. Maybe he died in a repentant state. But when I think about this man's life, I think about shipwreck in response to how his sexual hunger, how it swept him away. A man who once taught in this sanctuary, taught the Word of God, and then swept away by sexual hunger that was being led by the devil, not by the Holy Spirit. We're reminded in this passage, Proverbs 5, that the call to honor our spouse comes to people with remaining corruption that live in a very corrupt world. Temptation does abound, and there is something within our hearts that is liable to respond to it. Many godly people have struggled in this area. Proverbs emphasizes a godly wife is a precious gift, worthy of honor. It also emphasizes that men are vulnerable to treating women as an object to be exploited for their own indulgence, as opposed to a woman made by God, given by God to be honored. And even within the context of Christian relationships, we can fall into treating one another as objects, at times. Marriage, in an unusual way, can expose how self-absorbed and self-focused you and I are capable of being. I never knew I was as selfish as I am until I got married. And part of marriage is going to war. And not just in the first years, but throughout the decades, if God gives you that, going to war against remaining selfishness and seeking to honor the spouse that God has graciously given to us. And the problem is not just with men. The problem is with women as well. And again, virtuous women have the temptation to treat their husband as an object. Luke 10 closes with a little vignette involving Jesus and some dear friends, Mary and Martha. And most of you are familiar with the story. You know how Martha became so irritated, angry. And she directed her anger towards Jesus. She was frustrated with him because she was wanting to have a really delightful meal for Jesus and the disciples. She was serving them, and she wanted the house to look right, and she wanted Mary to help her. And she wasn't able to get her agenda accomplished because Mary, rather than helping her, was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to him. And it provoked Martha. And she went to Jesus and said, "What's up? Why are you letting her sit on her duff? And I'm slaving away trying to get things ready for you and your disciples. And she's just sitting there doing nothing." And at that point, Martha, who loved Jesus, was using Jesus. He became an object who was not bringing about what she desired in the way that she wanted. He was in the way, and she let him know. And we can all fall into that kind of thing. We work out marriage as sinful people in a sinful world. And inevitably, there are conflicts and disappointments, sometimes in a huge way. One key to living wisely in marriage is to honor your spouse. And in particular, Proverbs urges men, recognize, appreciate, honor an excellent wife. She is from God. She is a prize. She is to be cherished. We often fail to appreciate God's gifts. We inevitably fail to appreciate His gifts as we should. We easily focus on disappointments. In marriage, as in every other area of life, we're confronted with our deep need for a gracious and almighty Savior. We need to be forgiven of the many times when we haven't been as grateful as we should have been. We haven't cherished as we should have cherished. We haven't been content in the way that we should have been content. We have not loved in the way we should have loved. Is that not ultimately our great failure as fallen people? We don't love God as we should, and we don't love one another as we should, including those people that God has made precious gifts to our lives. The Bible tells us, however, that marriage itself has always been first and foremost about Jesus. Marriage has been meant from the beginning to provide a picture of a relationship between God, our Savior, and His people. He is the glorious husband. He is the one perfect lover in the best sense of that word. He is the one perfect lover of souls. And those that are brought by His Spirit to Him by repentance and faith, they are the bride in whom He delights. And we were never meant to find our ultimate joy and our ultimate refuge and our ultimate help in an earthly marriage. That's one of the reasons why discontentment can grow in marriage, is that we're expecting too much from it. We're putting a weight on it that God never designed. Jesus alone can be the true spouse that we need. And in God's grace, He came. He came in pursuit of a bride. He came not because we deserve His love, not because of how well we reciprocate His love, but because of how much He delights in giving love, even to sinners like us. He willingly absorbed the hot indignation of God for our sins, so that He, the Father, and the Spirit, in the light of His sacrifice, could sing over His bride with great joy. Do you know this Jesus? This Jesus who has honored people like me and you, having given everything for us, and having done so voluntarily, willingly, even with the joy as he thought about the end result. Have you come to this Jesus? Have you felt his arms about you? What a blessing. If we're Christians, no matter what struggles we've had in this area of marriage, no matter what struggles we've had in our past, if we're in Christ, we have hope. We can move forward. And we move forward because we have been brought to know the best husband of them all, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for the way that the Bible is so practical to life. We thank you for how honest, for how real the Bible is. And speaking of life as it really is in this world, but we thank you even more for how full of hope the Bible is as to the grand work of restoration that has been undertaken by you and your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that the day is coming when never again will sexual temptation take place. Never again will people fall. Never again will people suffer. Those that have been restored to you through faith in Jesus the Savior. We ask, O God, that you would receive our thanks for the many virtuous women gathered in this sanctuary right now. We thank you for having made them what they are. We thank you for having given them in generosity to men who so need such women, who are so helped by such women. And we pray, Father, that you would help us, especially we that are husbands, help us, O God, to prize your good gifts. And in particular, help us to cherish the gift of an excellent woman. We thank you that there's forgiveness of sins and there is sanctification in the blood of Jesus. We pray in his mighty name. Amen.